Good morning. It is, as always, good to be here. Haven't said this for a while, so it bears repeating. Thank you for letting me teach you on Sunday mornings. I appreciate it, and it is an honor for me. And even though I don't say that every week, I feel it every week. So all that really matters is what we feel. So there you go. That's what's important. That's not true, that last part. Okay, why don't we pray, and then we will get to work. God, thank you for being good to us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you that we can come together as a group of people seeking you and open your word. And this morning, God, we rest on the promise that you have said that your word is living and powerful, and as we read it, you speak to us. And so, God, we ask that you would speak to us through your word by your spirit this morning. Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So kind of something common to people, just, you know, you and I, people out there everywhere, if you doubt this, just like look for this in the movies you watch or the TV shows you watch. Just look for this, you know, through observing other people you know. I may be wrong. I think this is something that's true. It's something I've observed, that we as people tend to look for purpose. Everybody wants to do something to make their life worthwhile, and it may be different things at different points in your life, but at any point in our life, there's something that we base our worth on. If I could have this, if I could achieve this, if I could do this, then my life would be meaningful, or because I have this, right, something you already, you know, you're getting it, something because I have this, because I've done this, because I've achieved this, my life is meaningful, and it may be something, and normally they're good things, but we look to them for our purpose. So it could be family, because of the family that I have, or if I only could have a family, or if my family turns out the way it should turn out, my life will have meaning. Or it could be sports, it could be your career, it could be the things that you buy, that could be what you look to for life to have meaning for you. You know that, even though no one would admit, you know, it's what I buy that makes my life meaningful. You know that when... With how you react when you can't buy what you want to buy. If you react on the inside like little children when they can't get the thing that they want at Walmart, when you can't get what you want, you know, we never do it on the outside, but if you react that way on the inside, then we're looking for meaning in what we buy. Maybe it's restoring that house or that car or that garden, or maybe it's your education. Maybe it's even your churchiness, your religiosity, the things that you're so involved in church, and that's where you get your meaning in life from, not necessarily directly from God, but from church. We look for something to give meaning to our lives. And so before we go on, just in your mind, think this question through. What is yours? At this moment in time, what is the thing in your life that you say, this is what I do or I have or I am that makes my life worth living. This is what, maybe it's something you see in the future and you hope for. If I get that, when I get that, my life will be meaningful. What is that for you? What makes your life living, worth living? What are you pursuing to give meaning to your life? And the sad thing about everything we pursue, for the most part, almost without fail, they don't fully satisfy us. As soon as we achieve that thing that if I could do this, if I could just raise my kids and they turn out to be the good Christian children that I know they should be, and that will give my life meaning, and then that maybe we achieve that, and then what happens? Well, there's something else. There's always something else that we look to give our life meaning. As soon as we achieve that thing, as soon as we have success in our career, we make enough money, or we get the house, or we restore this, or we do that, there's always something else that comes along, and we have to find meaning. Why? Because whatever we look to for meaning to give our life purpose doesn't truly give it purpose. Doesn't last for forever. It's something that as soon as we achieve it, it's gone, or we don't achieve it. And then we're crushed. But whatever we look for in this life to give our life true meaning, that doesn't really give us true meaning. And in the last few pages of Ezekiel, we find hope in our search for purpose. We find hope that God comes and says, okay, when I'm part of your life, when you're connected to me, when we live as when you live as the people of God, and when I'm connected with you, there's hope for purpose in your life. You can actually pursue something that will give you ultimate purpose. So where we're going to look is Ezekiel 44, but around Ezekiel 44, what's happening is we've gotten up to this point, we've seen God's people reject God, and then God come after his people, both with punishment and with imploring, pleading with them, come back to me, and if you don't come back to me, here's how I'm going to punish you, and promising them to be punished, and then promising that he's going to restore them and renew them and make them new people and restore them to himself and restore his relationship with them. And what we saw the last couple of weeks is the most hopeful part of Ezekiel. God says, I'll put my spirit in you. God actually lives with his children. And then what we saw last week is that God is with us. We're his temple. We physically are his temple. So when God is with us, what we see in the last part of Ezekiel, as Ezekiel comes to a close, that there are two results of being close to God. When our relationship, most of Ezekiel is a look at how far away we run from God and God coming after us. But as we get to the end, we see two results of what happens when we actually are restored in a correct relationship with God. And we see what that looks like, what that's supposed to produce in our lives, what we're supposed to run after if we are in a correct relationship with God. And the first one is we're supposed to run after being devoted to God. God desires for his children to be completely and totally devoted to him. That is what God desires. That's what, in God's minds, at least as we see in Ezekiel, that is what it looks like when people are restored to God, and people, instead of worshiping themselves and worshiping idols, they worship the true God. And when God lives with his people and he renews his people, what it looks like is those people become individually and as a group completely devoted to God. They give themselves totally to God. They don't get God and then run off in their life and pursue everything but God and say, well, I have my God card punched in my wallet, and when I die, I'm going to whip that out and I get to go to heaven. But rather, and I go to church on Sunday, but rather, they are a people who are completely given to God, and they pursue God almost exclusively. That is a picture we see at the end of Ezekiel, and that is, we'll see, is the purpose that God gives his people. He it's as if he comes to them and says, okay, give yourself to me, devote yourself to me. That is your purpose. That's what you're meant for. Everything else that you look for to give meaning to your life won't. Try this. It will give meaning to your life. So Ezekiel 43 to 46, again, we won't read the whole thing, but what we see in that whole, and read this, it's all, that this whole section is very good. We just don't have time to read the whole thing and make any sense of it. But what you see from Ezekiel 43 through 46 is, in these four chapters, he talks about the sacrifices. He talks about the laws. He talks about obeying God. He talks about removing sin. He talks about their worship. He talks about how they're supposed to connect with God. And it's almost like God is just going back to the law of Moses and just grabbing stuff at random and throwing it at them and saying, do this and do this, and you're going to do this and you're going to do this, and this is how you're going to worship me, and here's how the sacrifice is going to be, and remember this law, keep doing that. And he brings all these things in. It's not as systematized as the law of Moses was. It's like, but what we get from it is it's almost like just a random plea from God to be completely devoted to me. As he talks about their priests, as he talks about their kings, their princes, as he talks about the people themselves, it's over and over again. We see the theme throughout these four chapters. Read it and verify this. Don't take my word for it. But what I see in these four chapters is over and over again the theme of complete devotion to God. As if the book builds to a pinnacle of, you're far from me, I've come after you, I've restored you to myself, and now you are completely devoted to me. We'll just look at a couple of examples of this from chapter 44. Look at 44 chapter... So look at 44, look at chapter 44, verse 1 and 2, kind of as a segue from last time. Remember, last time was God inhabits with his people, and this comes from that. So then he brought me to the outer gate of the sanctuary, which faces east, and it was shut. And the Lord said to me, this gate shall remain shut, it shall not be opened, and no one shall enter it. For The Lord, the God of Israel, has entered by it. Therefore, it remains shut. So he's telling him what to do with this specific door in the temple. But the significance that I want to draw from this is the reason it's supposed to remain shut. Why? Because God has entered into it. God has come in. God is with them. He's inhabiting with them. And then the rest of the chapter goes into how they are to be devoted to God. Look at chapter 44, verse 5 and 6. What we see described here is absolute obedience. The Lord said to me, Son of man, mark well, see with your eyes and hear with your ears all that I shall tell you concerning all the statutes of the temple and the Lord and all its laws. And mark well the entrance to the temple and all the exits from the sanctuary. And say to this rebellious house, to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, O house of Israel, enough of your abominations. And we'll continue, but what is he saying there? Listen to me and tell them my law. What I say, remind them of what I've said before. Remind them, tell them what I'm telling you now. I've reminded you of what I told Moses before. Remind them of my law. He's talking about absolute obedience. See, he's saying that you are to be a people devoted to me, and that is seen in obeying me, in absolutely obeying me. He's saying, he's coming to them and saying, you will devote yourself to me by obeying me, by doing what I tell you to do. Look at verse 7, then continuing. In admitting foreigners, so enough of your abominations, in admitting foreigners, uncircumcised in heart and flesh, to be in my sanctuary, profaning my temple, when you offer to me my food, the fat and the blood, you have broken my covenant in addition to all your abominations, and you have not kept charge of my holy things, but you have set others to keep my charge for you in my sanctuary. Thus says the Lord God, no foreigner, uncircumcised in heart and flesh, of all the foreigners who are among the people of Israel shall enter my sanctuary. So in the past, they had let people who were not in a relationship with God come and perform holy ceremonies before God. And God said, no, you are to be completely devoted to me by removing yourself from everything that is impure. You're to take all impurities, everything that isn't holy, and you see how he says, who are not pure in heart and flesh? We could bring that directly into our context and say, we're supposed to stay away from sin. He's saying, be devoted to me by removing all impurities from you. Everything that it would be in rebellion against me, remove that. He's calling for devotion, absolute and total devotion. Look at Ezekiel 44:10 through 14. What we see here is this thought of being close to God. And he's going to say it in the context of a specific group of people and their specific situation. But what we see in it is God is saying, I am among you, and you are to be close to me. Look at verse 10. But the Levites, who went far from me, going astray from me after their idols when Israel went astray, shall bear their punishment. Just pause for a second. Who are the Levites? They were one of the 12 tribes, the one who were supposed to represent the people before God and bring their sacrifices before God. They were the ones who were supposed to, if anyone was supposed to maintain the worship of God, it was supposed to be them. And God said, most of the Levites went away from me and worshiped other idols, and the ones who did that will bear their punishment. But look at what God says about them. They shall be ministers in my sanctuary, having oversight at the gates of the temple and ministering in the temple. They shall slaughter the burnt offerings and the sacrifices for the people. They shall stand before the people to minister to them. Because they ministered to them before their idols and became a stumbling block of iniquity to the house of Israel, therefore I have sworn concerning them, declares the Lord God, and they shall bear their punishment. They shall not come near to me to serve me as a priest, nor come near any of my holy things and the things that are most holy, but they shall bear their shame and the abominations that they have committed. Yet I will appoint them to keep charge of the temple, to do all its service and all that will be done in it. What's God saying? They have so grievously offended me. They actually went and they were supposed to offer sacrifices to me for the people, and instead of doing that, they offered sacrifices to idols for the people. They led the people in worship of idols, not in worship to me. But even so, I want them close to me. I want them to be close to me. God could have said they're going to be killed, or they have to be far from me. They can't even come close to the temple. The only thing he said was they can't be priests anymore directly before my presence. They can't touch the holy things in the temple, but I want them around. God's saying, when I live among you, you are supposed to be devoted to me by being close to me. And yes, there are consequences for our sin, but when God renews us and restores us, we are supposed to draw near to God. He's talking about complete devotion. Even those who you would expect, these Levites who led the people in idol worship, you would expect that God would say, keep them far away from me. God says, no. I want them as close to me as they possibly can be without doing the most holy things, because they're disqualified for that. But everything but that, I want them close to me. And then in 15 through 19, we see extravagant sacrifices. Devotion to God through extravagant sacrifices. The theme in all this is just devotion, complete devotion to God. But the Levitical priests, the sons of Zadok, who kept the charge of my sanctuary when the people of Israel went astray from me, shall come near to me to minister to me. They shall stand before me, offer the fat and the blood, declares the Lord God. They shall enter my sanctuary. They shall approach my table to minister to me, and they shall keep my charge. When they enter the gates of the inner court, they will wear linen garments. They shall have nothing of wool on them when they minister at the gates of the inner court and within. They shall have linen turbans on their head and linen garments around their waist. They shall not bind themselves with anything that causes sweat. And when they go out into the inner courts of the people, they shall put off the garments in which they have been ministering and lay them in the holy chambers. They shall put on other garments, lest they transmit holiness to the people with their garments. Okay, now we're getting into tons of things related to the sacrificial system of the Jews and the law of Moses, but what's at the root of it? You're going to offer sacrifices to me again. You're going to offer the extravagant sacrifices that cost you. The best of your flocks and your herd, the best of your house will be offered before me, will be given to me as a sacrifice. Why? Because now you will be completely devoted to me. Why? Because I've restored you to myself, and I inhabit among you, I live among you, and I live in you, and you will be completely devoted to me by bringing me the sacrifices once again that you brought to me before. And then in verse 28, talking about those Levites that minister before the Lord, God talks about them being satisfied in Him. He's going to talk about how everyone will receive their inheritance and their part of the land, and it'll be divided up again like it was in the olden days. But look at what He says about those people in verse 28. This shall be their inheritance. I am their inheritance. And you shall give them no possession in Israel. I am their possession. And you know that these Levites, their first reaction might have been, maybe our reaction would be, wait a second. I love getting God, but could you put me on the list to be part of the land division? I want a piece of land that I can pass on to my children, that I can build my house on. I want to be part of that too. I love having God, but what is God saying? He obviously thinks that having Him will satisfy them is a better thing that they're getting than getting a chunk of land, which is what everybody else was going to get. Why was that a better thing? Why was God saying, he wasn't punishing them by saying, you're not going to get land, you get me. That He was coming to them and saying, that's a better thing. They get the best part of the inheritance. I'm their inheritance. Why? Because God knows what they do, like read Psalm 16, that God truly satisfies. God truly makes us happy. We're supposed to be happy in the Lord, rejoice in the Lord. We are supposed to find our deepest happiness in God. And God's saying to them, I want you to be totally devoted to me by finding your happiness in me. See, this whole chapter and these whole four chapters are just situation after situation of God saying, here's what it looks like for my people to be totally devoted to me. And it continues throughout the rest of the section. So you have to, and so then you say, well, okay, that was them. And this is actually what we read today, was very specific examples for very specific parts of the group of people in that time. Not everyone even. It's representative of what God's saying in the rest of those chapters of how when God lives with His people, they're supposed to be totally devoted to Him. And you can see other examples for other parts of the group of people throughout the rest of those chapters. But you say, okay, that was for them, and that was for even what we read today was for a specific group of those people. What does that have to do with us? How can we take that and say, well, in the same way that they were supposed to be totally devoted to God, if God lived with them, if they were God's people, when they were restored to God, that we are supposed to be restored to God, and as we're restored to God, we're supposed to be totally devoted to God. How do we make that jump? It's all through the New Testament. Look, there's one verse we'll look at. Look at Romans 12, verse 1. Paul's just coming off a great explanation of how we've rebelled against God, and God restores us to himself through Jesus Christ. Kind of the Christian version of most of the book of Ezekiel. And look at what he says then in verse 12, chapter 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. What's he talking about? The same thing Ezekiel was talking about. God's children being totally devoted to God. When we are restored to God, we are supposed to completely devote ourselves to God. So when he says present your bodies as a living sacrifice, what would they do to the sacrifices in Ezekiel's day? They would kill them. And it would be offered up. He's saying live in that way. Live as someone who is completely, well, then it comes to mind maybe the words of Jesus where he says, anyone who comes after me must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. We're supposed to live completely devoted to God in the same way that at the end of Ezekiel, God calls his people to come back and live completely devoted to him. God calls his new people, the Christians, the followers of Jesus, to live lives that are completely devoted to him. When I pause, it's never because the message is going to be longer, but rather because it might be shorter. So, we started out by saying that we look for purpose. We look for something to give our life meaning. And then we went to Ezekiel and then to Romans and saw that God asked his children, in fact, demands and his children to be completely devoted to him. And then we have to come back and say, okay, how does that satisfy our deep inner need to have a life of meaning, of purpose, something that makes our life say, this is what I was born for? How does being completely devoted to God give your life and my life purpose? How does that work? Well, the way it works is because it fulfills our true purpose. We were created to be devoted to God. We were created to glorify God. We were made in God's image, right? Genesis 1:26, we were made in God's image. The image of something reflects that something. So we were made in God's image to reflect him. We're made to give glory to God, which means, we've talked about this before, so just a short version, we're made to magnify, to make God visible, to make God be seen by people who don't see him because he is an invisible spirit. And we're made, everyone is made, to make God visible. Now, what does that have to do with our purpose and being completely, totally devoted to God? God is seen greatly through the devotion of his children. Our devotion to God is an outward expression of who God is to us and how real he is. It's an outward expression of our relationship with God. And the more devoted that you and I are to God, the more we are devoted to God, the more that he is seen by the people around us and even by ourselves, the more real he becomes. Our devotion to God is a tangible representation of our relationship with God. It makes God visible. So when you see someone who is God's child, who is completely devoted to God, well, no one is ever completely devoted. That's a goal, not something that we ever achieve in this life. But someone who is more and more devoted to God, more now than they were last year, and more next year than they were the year before, who is more and more devoted to God, who is going down that path of being devoted to God, you see the reality of their relationship with God. It makes God look more visible. It makes God look more glorious. It makes God look it makes it look like God is real to that person and that they appreciate and magnify and worship something who is real because he's actually changing their lives, and that change is seen in their devotion towards God. So if the book of Ezekiel was a book focused on the glory of God, which we saw at the beginning, throughout it, it's I'm going to do this so that I will be seen. I'm going to do this so I will be seen. We get to the end of the last four chapters, almost the last four chapters, 44, 43 through 46, don't talk a lot about the glory of God, but they do. They don't do it explicitly, but they are talking about the glory of God. They're talking about God's people being completely devoted to him, and in our world, when God is most seen many times is through the devotion of his children. So, the more that we are devoted to God, the more that we glorify God and make Him visible, which is our true purpose, which gives our life true meaning and purpose. So, as God's creation, and if you're God's child, God says, be devoted to me. And in that, we find the true purpose of our lives, something that gives lasting meaning and worth to us as people. So, how do we devote ourselves to God? Starting out, we devote ourselves to God by giving ourselves to God. That's what's so significant about the decision to repent, to be baptized, to believe in Jesus, to follow Him. We're giving ourselves to God. We are devoting ourselves to God. In that moment, repentance is saying, God, I'm going to follow You. You will be my God. I am no longer my God. I'm stepping off of the throne. I'm going to devote the rest of my life to You. However imperfectly I do that, that's devoting ourselves to God. And if you haven't made that decision to follow Jesus, to repent and be baptized, then as you hear this message of being completely devoted to God, that is what God is calling you to do. He's saying, be devoted to me. Decide to make me your God. Repent and be baptized. If you've already made that decision, I think that God is calling us to decide again. To remember again, okay, this following Jesus is not being a good church person and going to church. It is a life of total devotion to God. And we need to be reminded of that regularly. And today is one of those times when we're reminded of that. Because there's so many things that compete for our affection and for our attention. And God comes to us and says, okay, remember what I'm calling you to. I'm calling you to be completely devoted to me. So how do we completely devote ourselves to God in our time, in our world? Well, like the people in Ezekiel's day, we devote ourselves to God by obeying Him. Absolute devotion is seen in absolute obedience. It's running away from the sin and the things that God has prohibited, and it's doing the things that God asks us to do. It's talking to God. Devotion to God is not just going to church, it's talking to God. It's as we sing together, and as you sing in your car, as you fast and seek after God's face, as you pray here with everyone, and as you pray on your way to work, as you read the Bible with us on Sunday mornings, and as you read the Bible before you go to bed every night, and throughout the day, as you seek after God and listen to Him and talk to Him, that's dedicating ourselves to Him. It's talking about God. Complete devotion to God, it means we talk about God to other people. Whether you're studying with somebody, or just in conversation with your children, or your spouse, or whether you're talking to someone after work, we should be always talking about God. It's working with God. It's giving up of our time. And in the same way they would sacrifice the most precious things to them, it's giving up our time and our resources and our comfort to help other people know Jesus. It's finding our satisfaction in Him, like the priests were called to do when He said, I'm your inheritance. It's looking for our deepest happiness and joy with God. That's being devoted to God. So, what do you need to do? How can you devote yourself more to God? If you're not a Christian, it's making the decision to become a Christian, to devote yourself to God. If you are a Christian, what can you do to devote yourself more to God? That's the question that I would pose to you. And I would, if something comes to mind, it's probably the Holy Spirit prompting you. If nothing comes to mind, I would challenge you, take some time this afternoon and pray about it. Say, God, I know that You live in me and I'm supposed to be completely devoted to You. How can I be more devoted to You? And follow as He leads you. Why don't we stand, we'll pray, and then we'll sing together. God, thank You for this day, for being good to us. Thank You for loving us. God, I pray that You will help us to live as Your people, filled with Your Spirit, and completely devoted to You. And that through that You would receive glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.